Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then to verse 15. "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And then if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. Matthew 22, beginning with 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You've heard the tale of two loves before, haven't you? Love God and love people. Some churches make this their mission statement. They plaster it all over their church buildings. They put it on their bulletin covers. They put it in their email signatures. Love God, love people. Churches like this want the whole world to know that this is what they are all about, loving God and loving people. Where did they get that phrase? Of course, they get it from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus summarizes the Old Testament law for them as they're trying to entrap him. And the two go together, Jesus says. You cannot really have one without the other. More liberal groups of Christians today will focus on loving people and social justice issues, almost to the point of forgetting God's even there, or that the ways of God and his word matter at all. Well, there are other, more conservative, fundamental groups of Christians who will highlight the love of God, but virtually forget that there are other people out there and the importance of caring and loving and being there and supporting other people. Jesus says you need both, the tale of two loves. Love God and love people. They go together. God's holy standards and expectations for his people are indeed nicely summed up by this phrase. There are many laws and rules and regulations and stipulations in the Bible, but that phrase, love God, love people, really sums it up well. If you love God, you wouldn't dare try to offend him. You would want, you'd desire to keep the commandments to please God. And more, as you loved God more and more, you'd grow to obey him more and more over time. And if we loved our neighbor, we wouldn't dare do something that would put our neighbor in danger or tear them down verbally or ignore them when they're in pain or when they're suffering. The more we love our neighbor, the more we would want to help and support, maybe even encourage them, defend them, give them the benefit of the doubt if we really loved our neighbor. Love is key. Love God, the greatest commandment, and love people, which is like it. But love in the Bible isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling or an emotion. Love in the Bible is always defined by our actions. Love means loving actions. We always demonstrate our love, or lack thereof, by our behavior, either toward God or toward other people. Many people claim that they love God, but they rarely show that they love another human being on earth. And others claim that they love people, but they show no regard toward God or toward God's ways. In the epistle of 1 John 4, 19 through 21, it says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother." That was 1 John 4. How do we love others? With our actions, with our words, with our behaviors, with our online comments, in an age of pandemic disagreements and political polarization. How can the Christian Trump supporter love the Christian Biden supporter when they go to the polls together to vote? How does the tale of two loves help us to overcome deep divisions in our church or in our country? Today we look at what's known as the greatest commandment, but I would like to focus on the love of neighbor part of that. First, we see Jesus echo this holy standard of God, which he heard, which he read, which he memorized probably from Leviticus chapter 19. First, love of neighbor is a standard of holiness. Love of neighbor is a standard of holiness, Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19 is a passage of the Bible that is talking about what it means to be holy. And it's important for us to know because God commands his people, verse 2, saying, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And this is repeated in the New Testament as well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And so the rest of chapter 19 here goes and beyond, goes on to explain what it means to be holy as God is holy. And the word holy simply means to be separate, special, different, consecrated unto God, right? So you're called and saved by grace alone. That's a key Reformation principle. You're called, you're saved by God's grace alone, not by anything you do, not by your good works. So now that you've been saved by grace, just like the Israelites were, completely saved by grace, now how do you live as God's holy people? How do you live in God's holy presence? So God graciously gives many commands and rules and stipulations to his people to live in a way that's pleasing to him. You see, the law is good. The law is gracious as it helps us to know what pleases God. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that one of the important things that we need to know in order to live and die in the comfort of knowing that we belong to Christ is knowing or acknowledging the fact that we are sinners, that we are aliens, that we are exiles from God, separate from him because of sin, original sin and the sins that we commit. And that's what the Catechism calls misery, the separation from God. And it says, how do you come to know your misery? It's talking about that alienation. That original word there in German has a sense of homesickness or exile, exiled, out of the land. And so that we're separated from God. The first thing we need to know. And how do we know just how great our sin and misery are? The law of God tells me, it says. And it also says we can't keep this law perfectly because I have this natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. That's how great my sin and separation from God is. Without God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. Without God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. The law of God can reveal that to us. Our separation, our brokenness, our alienation from God, and drive us to Christ for forgiveness, for hope, for salvation, to be saved. As Jesus says, it is love that helps us keep God's holy standards, love of God and love for people. There are many laws that help us keep covenant with God and that show that we can show that we love him and maintaining that vertical relationship with God. But there are also many laws and regulations in the Bible that talk about our relationship with one another, our horizontal relationships with one another, and keeping covenant with each other. Leviticus begins with, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And in verses 15 through 18, we read of God's law regarding those horizontal relationships and how important they are. God is saying in his word that this is how you be holy. This is how you be holy. This is how you live as a holy life in my presence, as my people. So first, Uphold justice and truth in your relationships with others. Verse 15, uphold justice and truth in your relationships with each other. Don't show favoritism to anyone. Verse 15, great or small, rich or poor. Honesty, truth-telling are very important for the follower of God and for God's people, for us. Honesty and truth-telling. That's why slander is so bad. There's no place for slander among God's people. And what is slander? Slander is intentionally making a false statement in order to destroy someone's reputation. Slander is intentionally making a false statement in order to destroy somebody's reputation. It's lying in order to hurt someone. Spreading slander is bearing false witness. Slander is what we hear so often today in our political TV ads and debates and in our personal arguments and disagreements about candidates. There's a lot of slander going on today, making false statements in order to damage and destroy someone's good name or reputation. And it's not okay. That's not loving your neighbor. A believer must be a champion of truth and justice, honesty. That's God's holy standard. That's what it means to be God's holy people and to live in God's holy presence. Secondly, God's people must act in loving ways toward their neighbors. God's people must act in loving ways toward their neighbors, verses 17 to 18. So be very careful about your personal hatreds and vendettas, the bitterness that grows up in your heart. Rebuke others? Correct others? Yes. Seek revenge? No. Bear grudges? No. But instead, it says at the end of verse 18, instead, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Instead, see others as fellow human beings with needs and hurts and brokenness just as yourself. And the golden rule applies here, just as Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is the person next to you. Your neighbor is anyone who is in need, even your enemy. Instead of exploiting a weakness or taking advantage of someone else or gloating over the failures of others or ignoring those who are in need, instead, come alongside. Offer some sort of assistance. Heal, listen, pray for that person, forgive that person. Because as a fellow human being, one day you may find yourself beaten up and left for dead by the side of the road. And you'll want somebody to come to your aid too. You'll want somebody to forgive you one day. You'll want somebody to be patient with you, listen carefully to you, and not take your words out of context, and not slander your name among others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbors is acting in ways of justice, fairness, truth, honesty, charity, and caring, even toward our political enemies and with those with whom we vehemently disagree. We are called to imitate God's attribute of holiness. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, what does it mean? How could I possibly be holy, you ask? Well, God says like this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means to be holy. And Jesus echoes this echoes this holy standard in his reply to the religious leaders who were trying to trip him up that day, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, where we're going next. Matthew chapter 22, love of neighbor should flow into love of neighbor flows from our love of God. Love of neighbor flows from our love of God. What then does God's holy law require of us? Question and answer 4 of the catechism asks us. And no, it doesn't give the Ten Commandments here. They're given at the end of the catechism. Instead, the answer to the requirement of the law is the summary of the law that Jesus gives in this, the greatest commandment. The setting of Matthew 22 is a test or trap for Jesus, of course, by a group of religious leaders called Pharisees. One of them, I'll take a look at verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Great question. It's like one of your children asking you, which of us children do you love best, if you were a parent? How do you answer that? You can't answer that without downgrading the others. You can't say you love one more than others. It's the same thing with Jesus trying to answer this question. But Jesus does reply in verses 37 and 38. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, period. This is the first and greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, he says, is to love God. That's the most important thing to know. If you don't love God completely, heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll have no desire to obey his commands or follow him. So the expert of the law asks what at first sounds like maybe a deep question, but Jesus gives an answer that's very simple that any child of his day could have given him. He gives this lawyer the response that every Jewish child would have had memorized, the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Everyone knew the answer. It's like Jesus gave the answer. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Or Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Everyone knew the Shema. Love the Lord your God is the greatest commandment. Duh. But did you notice that Jesus altered the Shema here in his response? Jesus said in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He replaces the word strength, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, with the word mind. As theologian Neil Plantinga once remarked that if your child altered a daily bedtime prayer and said something like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my mind to keep, well, you'd notice. You'd notice if they altered that prayer, right? And well, I'm sure these Pharisees took notice as well, and other Jews of his day who were standing around him would have noticed too. Maybe this was a jab at the Pharisees or that lawyer who asked the question. We're supposed to love and honor God with all that we have, including our minds, not use them to trip and trap and entrap people like what they were trying to do. God desires to do something good with our God-given minds and wits and memorization skills. We should love God with all our mind. And out of that complete and total love for God should flow a love for one another, a love for our neighbors. And the second is like it, Jesus continues in verse 39. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The second is like the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, to love God completely, but they're tied together. You can't have one without the other. As we read in 1 John, if you say that you love God, you'd better love your fellow human beings too. And not just those who are like you or those who agree with your brand of politics. Even pagans do that, as it says elsewhere. You are to mimic your Heavenly Father's love for people, to be holy as he is holy, different, separate, special. This is God who says in Romans 5, 8, who demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Colossians 1, 21, where it says, once you were alienated from God, that's that word misery from our catechism, right? This alienation, this separation, this homesickness. Once you were alienated from God, Colossians 1, 21, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. You were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. While we were still sinners, God sent his own son for us. So if we love God, we love people, even enemies, even people we disagree with. Jesus did. He loved you. He doesn't always agree with you. He doesn't always agree with your brand of politics or your favorite ice cream. He still loves you. He came to die for you. And what did God say back in Leviticus after he said, love your neighbors as yourself? He said, I am the Lord. And in Matthew 22, after he says, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus does something very similar. He asked the Pharisees a question, verse 42. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, that's something any Jewish child could have answered too. The Messiah is the son of David, the Pharisees answer. Duh. Well, how is it then? How is it then, Jesus continues, that David, speaking in the Spirit, this is from Psalm 110, how is it that David, speaking in the Spirit, calls his son Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one had an answer. Nothing but silence. From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. It's probably not so much that they didn't know the answer as much as they didn't much like the answer that came to their minds. The great I Am, the Lord, Yahweh, according to Psalm 119, is placing the Messiah above David and above every other human being on earth. But the Messiah was the son of David. But he was more. And those who have ears to hear back then and today too will know what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus wasn't in the habit of making his divinity obvious, but he does so here pretty well. The son of David would be more than human. He would be human and divine. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is showing us. So God shows us his love through his son, Jesus Christ, who came, loved, who died for his enemies, for us, when we were enemies in our minds. The love of the Son for the Father overflows in love for us, and we are called to follow this holy standard of love for others, for our neighbors. Our love for God should overflow with a love for our fellow human beings. So you cannot love God and be a racist. You cannot love God and be a terrorist, or engage in sex trafficking, or be greedy, or exploiters of children, or slander people with an intent to destroy their reputation. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, then we do to them as we would want our neighbors to do to us, to give us the benefit of the doubt, to listen carefully, to be charitable, to be patient with us, kind, helpful, supportive, encouraging. If you love God, you say you love God, and you love people. So now, may our Christian love for God overflow this election season and always in our love and charity toward others, that the world may know, that the world may know God's deep love through his one and only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we pray that your great lavish love and grace would replace old patterns, broken images, destroyed dreams, hurtful ways. Replace the bitterness and the hatred, the anger, and refresh love in our hearts, in our minds, and in our behaviors and actions toward one another. We pray that your great, great love for us would bring healing and wholeness, that we may indeed be able to call upon our Heavenly Father in faith and with a hopeful confidence. Strengthen us this day, Lord, and this week as we live and work for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.